Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you guys again. It's just every so often I get to come to Lenten and be with you guys, and it's a real joy of my life. So I'm sad that Dave is across the sea on his journey, but I hope you've been able to keep up with some of the photographs that are coming our way, and I'm really enjoying those. And isn't it going to be great to kind of hear the stories that come out of this trip? And what that's going to do for Pastor Dave as he now has these, he's walked in the steps of Jesus, and what that means for his, just even his understanding of Scripture and his preaching and what that will mean for you. So anyway, that's really good stuff. And it's great to be able to release your pastor to have those kind of experiences. So anyway, under those circumstances, thrilled to be here with you today. We are going to do two things today. This morning, we're going to talk about the church under pressure. The church under pressure. And then tonight, when we come back together again, we're going to look at the question of what does the church look like when the church is functioning as God intends? When the church is functioning at its optimal performance, what does that look like? That's what we're going to look at tonight. But I thought this morning we would learn from our good friend Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bible or you want to grab the one in front of you, you can turn to Daniel chapter 1. Because I think we need to learn about how the people of God respond to pressure. Because if you are aligned with Jesus Christ, there's this universal truth that the world is squeezing you into its mold. It's kind of a translation of Romans 12:2, where it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And yet that is normal in our world. All over the world, if you're a Christ follower, there are ways that you're experiencing pressure. The world is forcing you to conform. I think of the gentleman who works in business, and he's a man of God, and he wants to do his job in a godly way. But his superiors or the organization or boss or supervisors, they want him to kind of shade the numbers so that the numbers look a little more favorable. That's a Christian under pressure. And people lose their jobs for that kind of thing because they want to live their life with integrity before God. But there's pressure to conform. Many of us have heard stories of the Muslim who turns to Jesus Christ and their family disowns them. Their family puts death threats on them. That's the church under pressure. I live in the world of the university with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That's our kind of target audience, the university. And maybe you've heard of stories like this because they're happening everywhere. But in 2011, Vanderbilt University down in Nashville, they made a referendum that said that religious organizations can no longer choose their leaders and require them to adhere to Christian belief or Christian behavior. And to do so is discriminatory. Say that again. All over the country and universities are setting referendums, and this is a lot of places. And they're saying, if you're a Christian organization, your leaders cannot be mandated and required to adhere to Christian doctrine or Christian behavior. To do so is discrimination. That's the church under pressure. So let me ask you, because I don't know the answer to this, what is the pressure that First Baptist Church of Lenten is under? What pressure are you under in the workplace? What pressure are you corporately under? And I live in Lenten, Indiana. What kind of pressure do you think we're? I don't know. But it might be a subtle pressure to like, we really, you know, maybe the pressure you experience is live your faith out, but keep it right in these walls. It's fine to live your faith out. It's fine to sing your songs. It's fine to have your sermons. just keep them on the edge of town out by Walmart. Don't really take it into your life, into the workplace, into the athletic field, into the schools. Do you feel that pressure? Because it might be there. And in the midst of that, Daniel is sort of a hero for us. Because Daniel experienced great resistance and he was faithful under pressure. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1 and learn from him. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. This is the people of God under pressure. When Babylon is at the doorsteps of Jerusalem, they defeat Jerusalem, they take captive your king, and they take stuff from the temple in Jerusalem and take it to the temple of his God in Babylon. That's the people of God under pressure. And the message in this introductory comment is this: our gods beat your gods. The gods of Babylon beat Yahweh. You lose, we win. That's how they would have understood it. The people of God would have felt like, our God just lost. Where is Yahweh? Where is the God who delivered us across the Red Sea from the Egyptians? Where is that God? He got defeated. Well, it only appears that way because it says very clearly, the Lord delivered Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So the Lord is in control of this whole thing. He is sovereign. He's allowed this because God always has an agenda for your circumstances. And we're going to talk more about that later. God has an agenda for Israel, even in the midst of captivity and exile. Well, that's the background. The Lord orchestrated this. Nebuchadnezzar, though, has great aspirations. He wants to beef up and deepen the leadership pool of Babylon. At the same time, he wants to decimate the potential leaders for Israel and for Judah. So let's read on. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Let's stop there for a second. He's got this plan to take the very cream of the crop of Judah and turn them into Babylonian leaders. These people are the best of the best. And that's why this is a pretty good passage to think about the university world. Because often we send some of our really gifted people to the university. And as we're going to see, sometimes they really fall under pressure. And sometimes they cave under pressure a little bit. So notice that Nebuchadnezzar, if he's going to develop Babylonian leaders, he's got to turn a Jew into a Babylonian. He's got to turn these young men into Babylonians if they're going to lead Babylon. And so he puts them through a real rewiring process. Kind of a cultural reprogramming is going on. Nebuchadnezzar, look at all the different ways that Nebuchadnezzar wants to reprogram Daniel and his friends. He gives them a new location. What would it be like to be physically removed from Jerusalem and to be transported to Babylon in captivity? What would that be like? So he gives them a new location. He teaches them a new language. He teaches them new literature. And as you know, literature contains the values of a culture, the beliefs of a culture, even the religious beliefs of a culture are contained in its literature. So he's working to rewire the thinking and the very identity of these Jewish men. He gives them new food that we're going to learn later is breaks God's dietary laws that he gave God's people. And most concerning of all, perhaps, he gives them new names. And the names he gives them are names of Babylonian gods. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Can you imagine what it's like? You're a young Jewish man. You have grown up hearing this perhaps every day of your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Imagine growing up hearing that every day of your life. And then suddenly someone says, your name isn't Daniel anymore. You're named after this Babylonian God now. How offensive would that be? How hard would it be to even have your name stripped from you? So new location, new language, new literature, new food, new names. This is a total cultural rewiring process that these young men are under. And you guys, who would blame Daniel and his friends if they just said, look, we're in captivity. We're between a rock and a hard place. Our life is on the line. Maybe we should just go along to get along. Maybe we should just go with the flow here in Babylon. If we're going to survive this captivity, that's probably the best thing we can do is simply go along to get along. And this is where Daniel becomes a hero for us, because Daniel doesn't go along to get along. Let's look at verse 8. Daniel resolved, important two words, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So the guard agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Under tremendous pressure, he draws a line in the sand and he says, you know what? I will learn your language. I will learn your literature. But at the point where you ask me to violate God's clear law about food, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to go along to get along. That is the kind of hero we need, because, you know, it's easy just to blend in. Just the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. And who could blame Daniel if he said, it's just a pork chop, right? It's just food. Don't make a big deal about it. God will understand. It's just a pork chop. Come on. But you know what? This is a great lesson for us. Daniel has let his commitment to Yahweh seep into every crook and cranny in his life. Daniel's faith is not compartmentalized. Daniel's faith is not, I worship God in the synagogue in this setting, but outside the synagogue, I'm a very different person and I live by a different set of rules. No, Daniel lives a life of integrity. His commitment to Christ, his commitment to Yahweh, had seeped into every part of his life. So he's not at liberty to say, ah, food's no big deal. I think one of the pressures we feel in our lives as Christians is the pressure to compartmentalize your life. Sure, live your faith out here at First Baptist in these walls, but please keep it to yourself outside of these walls. That's compartmentalization. And Jesus wants us to live an integrative, holistic life where our faith is consistent no matter where we're at, no matter what our circumstances in. No compartmentalization. So, four things I want us to see about Daniel. It's really obvious, nothing really deep here, but profound in its simplicity. Number one, Daniel, he made a resolution that he wasn't going to defile himself. Where do you need to draw a line in the sand? Where is it easy for you to cut corners? Where is it easy for you to say, you know, God probably won't matter. It's not that big of a deal. And maybe there's a resolution you need to make. Second thing, Daniel takes a risk. He takes a risk. He says to Ashpenaz, the chief official, he says to him, test us. Just give us vegetables. Just test us. Ashpenaz says no. But Daniel is willing to take a risk. He's willing to say, look at us after 10 days and you decide. You decide if we're in better health or worse health after this experiment. He takes a risk. And anytime we align ourselves with Christ publicly, you're taking a risk. You realize that, right? Anytime you align yourself closely with Christ, you are vulnerable to criticism. And I don't know what it will look like for you. Sometimes it's your reputation that you put on the line. Who wants the reputation at work or at school of being God guy or God girl? Who wants to be seen as kind of the Jesus freak at work or at school? Sometimes alignment to Jesus means that our reputation sort of takes a hit, even if it's not fair. We can sometimes look foolish when we take risks for Christ. We don't fit in very well. I don't like to look foolish most of the time. And sometimes it can cost you. It can cost you promotion. It can cost you financially. It can cost you a raise. Lots of different ways, lots of different consequences that our alignment to Christ can sometimes cause us to encounter suffering. We just need to know that. But Daniel was willing to take that risk. The third thing we learn about Daniel is that he pressed through when resistance came because Ashpenaz said no. The chief official actually says, no, Daniel, I am not willing to put my neck on the line for you so you can eat vegetables. The king will kill me if you show up and you're not healthy and he finds out it's because I've not been feeding you good food. He would have my neck. What does Daniel do? He just rolls over and says, okay, I guess I'll eat the king's food. No, he tries plan B. He perseveres. Obedience is hard, and sometimes we're denied in our risks. Sometimes we hit resistance. Daniel presses through. What does he do? He asks the guard. He has the exact same conversation with the guard and says, listen, Mr. Guard, will you please just feed us vegetables for 10 days? Then whatever you decide after 10 days, if we don't look as good, then we'll do whatever you say. But give us 10 days and test us. I like Daniel because Daniel presses through the resistance and he's obedient even when he is denied, even when it's hard. And the fourth thing I want us to learn about Daniel, and I really love this, is that he has these three friends. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, no one else, at least according to the text, no one else made the resolution that Daniel made. To our knowledge, everyone else was going to just eat the king's royal food. Only Daniel said no and drew a line in the sand. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego joined him. Now, why is that important? in two chapters later, chapter 3, where do we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the fiery furnace. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar builds the golden idol and says, everyone who doesn't bow down to the golden idol is going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down. They get thrown into the fiery furnace. God delivers them, but the best part of that story is where the three of them say, King, we are not, the Lord will deliver us, but even if God doesn't deliver us, know this, we're not going to bow down before your idol. Where did they learn that? I think they learned it from Daniel, and it may be that they learned it right here in chapter 1. It may be that the model of Daniel saying, no, I'm not going to eat the king's food, set a course for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives so that they too lived a life of no compromise. Your leadership, your modeling matters. The life, especially those of you that are older, you are defining the normal Christian life for your young people. You define what the normal Christian life is for your young people. Oh, what? Okay, that's hard, right? Because if my life with Christ is lackluster, if it's compartmentalized, if it's mundane, if it's not life-giving, then the people who are watching me are going to learn that that's what the normal Christian life is. And if they look at you and they see that your faith in Jesus makes a difference every day in your life, that it brings joy, it brings strength in hardship, if they see in you that there's nothing better in your life than your relationship with the living God, and they see that God blesses you, they see that He meets your needs, they see that He uses you, I will never forget the impression an older Christian made on me when it was like, I was wandering through life. I didn't feel like I had a purpose. And I said, I think their faith is really weird, but I'll tell you, I know one thing. He knows what his life is about, and I am attracted to that. I want what he has. That's how the faith gets passed along. So that's just a word. Be a Daniel, right? Be a Daniel for the young people under you. They need to see you making a stand, making a resolve, taking risks, pushing through hardship, and they need to see you leading. Now, the good news is God really honors their risk. God really honors Daniel and his friends. Let's read about that. Starting in verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and their wine, and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, here's the big day. Brings them, after 3 years of training, brings them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel made a resolution and obeyed God, and God radically honored Daniel. He elevated him. He accelerated his learning. He accelerated his advancement. He made him a person of influence. And as you read through those first 6 chapters of Daniel, what we learn is that the nation was changed because of Nebuchadnezzar's faithfulness. They looked better than their peers. God gave him supernatural ability to understand visions, which we see in the next chapter God uses. None were equal. They were 10 times better than their others. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 5:33, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." That's what Daniel did. He put the kingdom of God first, and as a result, all that other stuff got added to Daniel. Accelerated learning, tremendous elevation in his professional life. Now, does that mean every time we honor God that we're going to climb the company ladder? No, that's not what that means. But we do need to know that God honors and blesses those who are faithful, even in the midst of difficult situations. So let's close with a little bit of application. I want you to be reflecting on your life and also reflecting on the life of your corporate life together as First Baptist. But know this, God is in control of your life. God is in control of your circumstances. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I do know that God is not ignorant of them. He knows what you're going through, and he has uniquely and strategically placed you in the situation that you find yourself in. He has strategically placed you there so that you can be light and salt and an aroma like Jesus in that situation. Is it with your family? Is it at work? Is it on the athletic field? Is it in school? But God has placed you in strategic places that I will never reach, that Pastor Dave will never reach. But you, full of the Holy Spirit, knowing his word, God will use you in those situations. Secondly, where are you feeling the pressure to conform and simply blend in? Where are you feeling the pressure to cut corners? Where is God asking you to make a resolution and take a risk? Thirdly, community is not optional. Daniel had three friends, and I think they mutually encouraged each other. The Christian life, and we'll talk a lot more about this tonight at the message, but the Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. We demonstrate that when we come together like this on Sunday morning, but we need other places too. When you're in a hard place and there is resistance coming your way, specifically because of your faith, we desperately need the people of God around us to encourage us, speak life into us, pray for us. So, what is it for you? I want to invite our worship team to come up. And I simply want you to listen to the lyrics, and I want you to use this as a time of reflection and a time of response. And during that time, you know, it may be that this is a bit of a, on a normal June day, could it be that this is a day of decision for one of you or more? Maybe you have some significant prayer needs, and you'd like to come forward, and we'd love to pray for you, pray for your life situation that you find yourself in. It may be, though, that you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to draw a line in the sand in your life in some way. Love to pray with you for that. And of course, some of you maybe have been journeying or have been here a long time, but have never really crossed the line, and you're not absolutely confident that you're in God's family because of the work of Jesus at the cross. Love to pray with you and help you start a relationship with Christ. So reflect, pray, and if you need to, come forward as the worship team sings with us.